With me in your Bibles this morning, to the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew in chapter 26. And our verses today, dealing with at least to most of us, a very familiar portion of Scripture. Verses 26 through 30, where we have the Lord Jesus Christ with his 11 instituting his remembrance supper. So first of all, we want to begin with verse 26. When he said, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples." Excuse me. "And said, 'Take, eat. This is my body.'" First of all, looking at the first phrase, "and as they were eating," as Jesus and the 11 apostles were eating the Passover meal. And yes, at this point, you recall, it was just the 11. Verse 20 said, "sat down with the 12 apostles, to eat the Passover." But as they were eating the Passover, Jesus revealed that one of the 12, would betray him. And then after telling Judas, "Thou art the one," yes, you're the one and you know it, Judas left their company and went out to do what was in his heart. And that was to bring the soldiers, the chief priests, scribes, point out Jesus to them. So at this point, just the 11, and as they were continuing to eat, as they were concluding, they had come to the last cup, the fourth cup, and they were finishing that cup. Jesus took bread, not the kind of bread that we take, that we have in our cupboards at home and that we take, for that is full of leaven, that is full of yeast. That was not present at the Passover. At the Passover, they were eating unleavened bread. That is what they were using, as was customary for the master of the house. He would have, upon taking the bread, held it up for the 11 to observe, or something like this, held it up for them to observe. "You observe me when we're observing the Lord's Supper, and I lift up the plate of bread, hold it up, and then we ask blessing, thanking the Lord for that bread." And so he blessed it. He took the bread, and then he blessed it. Now, Jesus, as was his custom, asked the blessing upon the unleavened bread. It was his custom before eating to ask the blessing. He blessed the loaves and the fish at the feeding of the 5,000. He blessed the loaves and the fish at the feeding of the 4,000. After his resurrection, he blessed the food before partaking it. So it was his custom to, before eating, to take and to bless the food, to give thanks for the food. In the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 4, and verse 4, we're told, for every creature of God, everything of God that God has created, has made, is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. There's a good verse to remember for the need of asking the blessing, thanking the Lord for our food that we're about to partake and the food that we're about to eat. And then after thanking his Father for it, he break it. Jesus took that unleavened bread as the symbol of his body and broke it, as the symbol of his body, which was to be broken, beaten, scourged with thorns, with nails driven into his hands and feet, with a spear thrust into his side. A symbol. This unleavened bread and his breaking it was a symbol of that which he was going to do with his body. Spoken of in the book of Isaiah 53 and verse 5. We'll read that verse in just a few moments. And he gave it to the disciples. He gave it to the apostles, to the ones that he was eating with, to the ones that he sat down with, minus Judas. He gave it to the 11 apostles, those with whom he had sat down to eat the Passover meal. They're in verse 20 of our text, verse that we looked at last week. And he said, take, eat, this is my body. A lot of confusion in the religious world surrounds these words. No confusion on my part. The plain meaning of our Lord Jesus Christ and Savior, his words were, this bread represents my body. He's spoken of after this manner, particularly in the 6th chapter of the book of John. The 6th chapter of the book of John, of course, involves Jesus' great teaching on him being the bread of life. In verse 35 there of John chapter 6, he said, and Jesus said unto him, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. He goes on in that chapter to tell them, you must eat of this bread, me, and drink of my blood. You must eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. Many men with understanding would understand what Jesus was saying there. He's talking in a literal sense. But there were many who followed Jesus who did not understand. In fact, they said, these are hard words, and they left off following him in that sixth chapter, and they followed him no more. And Jesus turns to his 12 apostles, and he says, "Will ye also go away?" And they said, "What?" They said, "To whom shall we go? For thou only hast the words of eternal life." They recognized him as the Messiah, as the Son of God, as the ones that speaking the words of eternal life. They had, their understanding was open to understand that and to receive that. But to the others that quit following Jesus because these things were too hard for them to understand, their understanding had not been opened to understand these great truths. Luke, writing on this same occasion, the instituting of the Lord's Supper, he adds this on this. He says, "Which is given for you?" This is my body, which is given for you. That is, it was given unto death as a sacrifice for sin. This bread is representative of my body, which is given unto the death for you. He was saying, the Apostle Paul, in the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 11, he said concerning the things concerning that which he was about to say concerning the Lord's Supper, it was given to him of the Lord Jesus Christ, which he received of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, he wasn't there at the table with the 11. At this point, at this time, he hadn't yet been saved. He hadn't yet been brought to salvation in Christ Jesus. But when he was, and the Lord's purpose was to make him an apostle to the Gentiles, he revealed these truths unto him. And he said, and he says in his statement there, that this is my body which is broken for you. That unleavened bread then was and is expressive of his wounds, bruises, sufferings, and death for them. In the book of Isaiah, in chapter 53, in verse 5, we read, foretelling what the Lord Jesus Christ was going to do. But he, Jesus, this one springing from the tribe of Judah, as a root out of dry ground, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. Foretelling that his body was going to be given to be bruised and broken and die for us on the cross of Calvary. So he's not speaking literally. The apostles didn't understand him to be speaking literally, for they saw him sitting right there at the table with him, flesh and blood, sitting there at the table for him, before him. They knew he was speaking figuratively. They knew that speaking, this represents my body which is to be broken for you, my body which is to be given for you. Listen, on other occasions, Jesus had spoken figuratively. In the book of John, 10th chapter, he speaks of himself as being the door. And there's nobody, even today, that would understand him to be a literal door. But yet when they come to the institution of the Lord's Supper, they want to understand it in a literal sense. Doesn't make sense, does it? speaks of in John, the 15th chapter, of himself being the vine. And no one then, no one today, thinks of him being a literal vine. No. They did then, and we do today, understand him to be talking figuratively. So on our taking and eating of the unleavened bread, it declares our faith in Christ giving his body to suffer and die for our redemption. As often as we gather together to eat this bread, we do declare his broken, bruised and broken body and death till he comes again. Then verses 27, 28. Then he took the cup and gave thanks. Again, in like manner, he took the cup and he gave thanks. He gave thanks for the wine as well as the unleavened bread. This was the custom and practice of the Jews. Give thanks for the wine as well as for the rest of the food. They would give thanks for the food, and then when the wine was brought in and given to them, they would give thanks for the wine as well. That was their custom. That was their practice. Jewish custom was that the cup for the Passover should be red wine. That was their custom. That was their practice. It should be red wine, as it most appropriately represented the blood that was sprinkled upon the doorpost the night that the Lord passed over the Israelites in the land of Egypt. So, also, the wine, the red wine in the cup, represents the blood of Christ shed for the remission of the sins of his people. The red wine, blood being red. The red wine represents the sinless blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, shedding his blood for the remission of my sins, for the remission of your sins, for the remission of the sins of his people. And he gave it to them, our text says, saying, drink ye all of it. In other words, in like manner, he gave it to the eleven apostles, just as he had the bread, and they were to drink of the cup of wine, they were to drink it down, symbolizing and representing that all members of the New Testament Baptist Church in a certain place are to be given the cup of wine and are to drink of it together. Not all the saved, not all who are members of a New Testament Baptist Church, but all members of New Testament Baptist Church in a certain location. 620 Palmetto Avenue. And in good state are to be given the wine, are to be given the unleavened bread, are to be given the wine. We take it together, just as we did the bread and ate the bread together. We take the wine together and drink it together. He then said, "For this is my blood of the New Testament. For this is my blood of the New Testament." That is, the red wine in this cup represents the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, by which was exhibited a new covenant, a new testament, a new covenant, a covenant of grace. Covenant of grace and of the blood of the sinless Son of God, by which all the blessings of it, peace, pardon, righteousness, eternal life, come to the people of God. If you have the blood, if His blood was shed for you, and you have the blood applied to your account, then you have all those blessings of peace, pardon, righteousness, and eternal life come to you. They come to the people of God, the chosen of God. Listen, the old covenant was that of the blood of bulls and goats and the sprinkling thereof, and had to be repeated year after year. Why? Why did it have to be repeated? Because it was, as some say, it was only a rolling forward of sins for that year. And the next year, the remembrance of sins committed, and they had to again go through that process again. The old covenant. But the new covenant, the covenant of grace, is exhibited and established in the blood of Christ, testator. And it is eternal. His blood being shed once for the sins, for all the sins of His people, is for eternal, never to be done again. Turn to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews in chapter 9, and spell it out for us better than I could spell it out to you. The Word of God's that way, you know. He said in verse 12, "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, by His own blood," the blood of Jesus Christ he's talking about. He, Jesus, entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. The shedding of His blood obtained eternal redemption for us. Not the shedding of the blood of bulls and of goats and calves, but the blood of Jesus Christ obtained eternal redemption. Or if the blood of bulls and of goats, the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, He is the mediator of the new testament, of the new covenant, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, that were under the first covenant, all those sins They had to be paid for yet. The blood of bulls and goats didn't take care of it. But the blood of Jesus Christ did. His shedding. And receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is not of force after men are dead. Otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament, of the covenant, which God hath enjoined unto you." Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. Almost all things are by the blood, by the law, purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission, no forgiveness of sins, no deliverance from our sins. It is therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figure of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, for His people. Praise God! Hallelujah! Something that the bulls and goats could never do, the shed blood could never do. It's necessary to let it typify the coming sinless Lamb of God. Look with me the 10th chapter, just to read a few verses here that even enlighten the understanding more. He said, "For the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto." Couldn't do it. They had to do it. God commanded it of them. The law was given to them at Mount Sinai, but it didn't make them perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshipers, purged, should have had no more conscience of sin. And they would have ceased if it would have been to their perfection. But it wasn't to their perfection. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again of sins every year. Every year, they had the reminder of sins committed. And the need of God's forgiveness. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when He cometh, the sinless Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, when He cometh into the world, He saith, "Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me." Verse 8. Above, when He said, "Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sins, thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law." Then said He, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." He taketh away the first, and He established the second covenant. He takes away the first covenant that He might establish second covenant, the covenant of grace, the covenant that is in His blood, which was sufficient once and for all, He goes on to say. "Every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. They could never take away sins, but they did it continually year after year, and thus just rolling their sins ahead to the Lord Jesus Christ. But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, they did it year continually, year after year, but this man, Jesus, he did it once. One sacrifice for sins, forever, eternal, sat on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. So Jesus said, this cup, this which is in this cup, the red wine, signifies, represents my blood, which is shed for you, which is shed for many, he said in our text, for many for the remission of sins. Not for all, but for many. Very soon, Jesus is saying, very soon his blood would be shed for all the elect of God. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. God came to Joseph, told him that child which was in Mary was of him, who was to be born, and that he, Joseph, was to call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people, from their sins. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, in verse 4, we read, according as he has chosen us in him, when? Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us, predetermined us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. We are accepted in the Lord Jesus Christ by the virtue of his broken body and his shed blood on our behalf, completing the election of God before the foundation of the world. We were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. It says, for the many who that were ordained, for the elect, for the many that were ordained to eternal life. The book of John, chapter 3, in verse 16, a familiar portion of Scripture, hear it quoted much. People don't understand it. Many people in the religious world don't fully understand John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. All who will believe, and who are those that will believe, those that were ordained of God, but it's going to be some from every nation, from every tongue, from every tribe, from every kindred on the earth. Not all inclusive, some is representing the whole world, from every nation, tongue, tribe, and kindred. All those who believe. So if you want to say, all the world of believers is who God sent his Son to die for. In the book of Acts, in chapter 13 and verse 48, the apostle Paul and Barnabas as the custom was on their missionary trip, was to go to the Jews first. But the Jews, they'd gone into the city and the Jews had rejected them. They had rejected the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They refused to believe it. And so the Gentiles were urging that they come and preach to him. Them. Paul and Barnabas told those Jews, seeing you have refused it, seeing you have rejected it, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. And we read this then in the 48th verse of the 13th chapter of Acts. And when the Gentiles heard this, that they were turning to the Gentiles, they were turning to the Gentiles with the gospel, they were glad. And they glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained, as many as were before appointed of God to eternal life, to everlasting life, they did what? They believed. It was ordained of God, it was appointed of God before the foundation of the world that they should have everlasting life. And those are the ones that believed, he said. The many that were given to Christ in the book of John, chapter 6, in verse 37, Jesus said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. He said, down in verse 39, then he said, and all that the Father given me will come, and I should lose none. Not one that the Father gave to the Lord Jesus Christ was going to perish. In John chapter 17, verse 2, Jesus' high priestly prayer, he's speaking to his Father, he said, concerning the Son, that God had given him to give to eternal life to as many as he, the Father, had given him. So who is it that's going to receive eternal life? All that were given to the Father, given to the Son, before the foundation of the world. The many that are justified by him is what he had reference to as well. In the book of Acts, chapter 13, in verse 38, he said, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man Jesus, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, Jesus, all that believe are justified, they are forgiven, they are delivered from all things, all their sins. From yet ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. In other words, the law of good works justifies no man. But the Lord Jesus Christ, through his shed blood, there is justification in that. Romans chapter 3 and verse 24. He said, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ. How's that come to us? It comes to us by faith, by believing. You see, the many sons also has reference to the many sons that he will bring to glory. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. In verse 9, where we read, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man, for every man that had been given to him before the foundation. He tasted death just as every man tastes death. Hebrews 9:27. And it's appointed unto man once to die. Once to die. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. You see, Jesus Christ, the perfect, sinless Lamb of God, through his suffering and death on the cross, brought perfection to many sons who are going to be brought into glory. Full satisfaction has been made to the law and to the justice of God for all our sins. Back to the book of Romans in chapter 3. Book of Romans chapter 3, verse 29. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith. Propitiation, a satisfaction, an appeasement. Through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus, that has faith in the broken body and shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. His blood, this cup represented His blood that was shed, to be shed for many. Now verse 29 of our text. Verse 29 of our text. He said this, but I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine. Jesus already drank of the cup of the Passover. And in instituting his supper, he'd already taken the cup, blessed it, gave thanks for it, and took the cup with the 11 apostles, the rest of the members that were present that day. He tells them in this phrase that from this time on, from henceforth, from this time on, I will not drink. He will not drink. He will drink no more wine at the Passover feast, for the Passover feast was to come to an end. Nor shall he drink of the cup at the Lord's Supper, even though that would continue until his second coming. But he would not be there bodily to take of that cup any longer. He would not any longer be present with them in bodily form. Now the fruit of the vine. Oh, much discussion revolves around the fruit of the vine. This is just simply another way of referring to the end product of the grape. What is the end product of the grape? It's not just the juice. No, the end product is when it is gone through its process of working out all the impurities so that you have the fermented wine. That's what it had reference to. The Jews understood it. The Jews only ever used wine to represent anything. The Passover, the church in its beginning, only used wine. many of our religious world today that practice heresy in many things use wine. They understand it to be wine. The reference is to the Jewish practice of after the fourth cup, which was wine, red wine, after the fourth cup, they tasted of nothing else. In other words, after the fourth cup was empty, was gone, they tasted of nothing else the rest of the night except water. Nothing else from then on. Do you see it? The fourth cup. They're on the fourth cup. And the fourth cup is getting low, but there's enough left. Jesus takes and institutes his supper. And the cup representing his blood, which is shed for the remission of sins. And there's just enough for he and the 11 apostles to take and to drink, and he said, give you all of it. That completed the fourth cup. He would drink no more from that time forth with them. He would not partake of another Passover. He would not partake of another Lord's Supper bodily with them. As the practice of the Jews was that fourth cup, the rest of the night, when that was gone, they drank nothing but water. No more wine of that night. Until the day I drink at new with you in my Father's kingdom. This has reference to when Jesus Christ, the Son of God, delivers up the kingdom. He gathers up the kingdom, he delivers up the kingdom into the Father's hands. His reference is made to it in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in verse 24. He said, there in that verse, he said, then cometh the end. After Jesus Christ is the fruits and after all his children are taken up, then cometh the end, he says, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. Then, if you don't know when that time is the beginning of the eternal ages. The kingdom delivered up to the Father. The final enemy has been put down. They've been cast into everyone who's died without the Lord Jesus Christ, cast into the lake of fire. Now in the eternal ages, and the kingdom is delivered into the Father's hands. Then shall be rejoicing the Son and his people rejoicing together. The wine's a symbol of that. In the book of Psalms, in chapter 104 and verse 15, we read, and wine maketh glad the heart. That causes the heart to rejoice. And wine that causes the heart to rejoice. Wine is emblematic of the blood of Christ shed for the sins of his people. Which brings what? It brings great rejoicing. Of God. There is no more condemnation of sin. There is no more guilt of sin. We've come to a perfect state, rejoicing forever with the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 30 says, and when they had sung and hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Oh, this was a customary practice of the Jews after the ending of the Passover. After the night, during the night of the Passover, just before The practice was to sing songs of praise, to sing Allah. Allah, 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 it means hallelujah. It means song of praise. That was their custom and was their practice. They would sing six psalms. Six psalms. The 113th through the 118th psalm. They would sing. Oh, yes, their song service was much different than our song services, brother. Today. Now, I couldn't help but think of that. Mike was talking about the songwriters and the old hymns and everything. Well, let's go back to the old singing hymns. But let that be as it may, I believe the hymns were brought about. God laid it on people's hearts to write these blessed hymns, especially as they reflect Scripture. But they read the 113th, sang the 113th, or recited the 113th through the 118th psalm. They sang it in parts. Just before the drinking of the second cup and eating of the lamb, they sung the 113th and 114th psalm. And as the fourth cup was drawing to a close, and in the conclusion of the fourth cup, they would sing the 115th to the 118th. They say, the Jews said that this was the hymn that Jesus and the 11 sang as they were going out from the Lord's Supper into the Mount of Olives. Turn with me. I'd like to read just the Psalm 113, just to give you a sample of what they recited at this time. Psalms 113, verse 1, it says, "Praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore, from the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same. The Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and His glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth Himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, that He may set him with princes, even with the princes of His people. He maketh the barren woman to keep house, and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord." And you can read the 114th through the 118th this afternoon or evening, sometime or tomorrow morning in your devotions. And think upon this singing as they went forth. All right. Shall we?